Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. This is the account of Mary of Bethany anointing the Lord. Mark chapter 14, verse 1. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he reclined at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant perfume wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what this woman did will also be spoken as a memorial to her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. So when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Let's begin with some background notes. In verse 1, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread that we read about here, they were two of the 7 annual feasts in the Jewish calendar. The Passover feast was followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which lasted a full week. Jews from all over Palestine, as well as the Roman Empire, would be in Jerusalem at this time in order to celebrate these two feasts. It's for this reason, as we see in verse 2, that the Jewish leaders decided to wait before they arrested Jesus, because they knew that a number of his supporters from the Galilee area would be in Jerusalem for the feasts. These religious leaders themselves were unaware how quickly the events of the next few days would unfold. They were quite surprised when Judas, one of the 12 close followers of Jesus, offered to betray him, as we see there in verse 10. These religious leaders, furthermore, did not know that all of these events were under the sovereign control of God. The Lord knew exactly what was happening and the schedule of events. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 2, we read that Jesus said, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. We also read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, in Peter's sermon at Pentecost, we read in verse 23 that Jesus, being delivered up by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. So in verse 1 and 2, we see the hatred and hostility of the Jewish leaders. And in verse 10 and 11, we see the treachery and betrayal of Judas. Now sandwiched between these two sad commentaries of human nature, we have this wonderful account of Mary's act of worship. Certainly, the Holy Spirit is highlighting this act of worship here against the black background of hatred and betrayal. Now for a few background notes about Mary's act of worship. This event is also covered, by the way, in Matthew chapter 26 and John 12, but not Luke 7. The account in Luke 7 is of a different woman, maybe Mary Magdalene. But here in this account, Mark 14, we know that this was Mary of Bethany from the parallel account in John chapter 12. In fact, from John chapter 12, it looks like the event here took place in the home where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived in Bethany. Our Lord was often in this home when he was in the Jerusalem area. In verse 3, it says, it's the home of Simon the leper. Simon is probably either the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, or possibly the husband of Martha. In any case, it seems that Simon was one of the lepers who had been healed by the Lord Jesus. For Mary to anoint the Lord with perfume was not culturally out of place in that day as it would be today. You know, suppose somebody were to come over and pour out some perfume on you. You'd think this was kind of culturally out of place. Well, not in that day, because in that day, because of the dry and dusty conditions, it was normal to anoint the guest's head and feet with ointment. And don't think of this perfume as something that was oily and sticky and had to be cleaned up. No, it would have evaporated very quickly, leaving a nice fragrance. And we see from John chapter 12 that Mary also anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus. Now, this was easy to do because in that day they did not sit at the table in chairs with their feet underneath the table, but rather they, as we see here, reclined on beds or backless couches with their heads propped up on one elbow and their feet extending away from a low table where the food was set. So Mary had no problem then anointing the head and feet of the Lord as he reclined in this way. What was unusual about Mary's action was the cost of the perfume and the fact that Mary went beyond the idea of anointing the Lord just because of the dry and dusty conditions. In verse 8, we read that she had come beforehand to anoint the Lord's body for burial. So Mary realized that the Lord was going to die even more than the disciples. Mary entered into this. And this then brings us to our doctrinal points. What is the Bible teaching us here? Certainly it's teaching us something about worship. We'd like to make two doctrinal points about worship. Worship involves sacrifice. Worship involves sacrifice. We certainly see that taught here. We said that Mary's action was not uncultural, but it was very unusual because the perfume that was used here was very costly. It was made from an aromatic herb from the Far East. We see from verse 5 that it was worth 300 denarii. That would be about a year's wages for an average working man. A lot of hard work and sacrifice went into Mary's act of worship. Think of all the things she could have done with that money. Worship does involve sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, we read, "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." So whether it's the praise of our lips or acts of service for the Lord, God sees this as sacrifice, and therefore it is worship. But the question for us is, how much is our worship of God costing us? Do we just give the Lord our spare time and our spare thoughts? Is that the worship we give? That's like using cheap perfume for anointing. Let's be willing to pay the price to add quality to our worship and not just give God the leftovers of our time and thought. Worship involves sacrifice. Doctrinal point number 2 about worship. Worship is not a waste. Worship is not a waste. Notice what they were saying. Some were saying there in verses 4 and 5 that this perfume could have been sold for 300 denarii and used for the poor. They even use the term waste here. Why was this fragrant perfume wasted? Might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. Well, we know that Judas instigated these comments. We know that from John chapter 12. Now, isn't that what people do today as well? You Christians, you waste so much time reading the Bible and singing hymns when there's so many pressing needs around us, the needs of the inner city, needs of hurting people. How can you waste your time singing and praying? How can you waste money building churches and places for worship when the money could be used to help the poor? Now notice our Lord's answer. Worship is not a waste. It's not wrong to help the poor. And in verse 7, very definitely the Lord indicates that's what we should do. But worship of the Lord should be a priority. It's not a waste of time and effort. The Lord tells the critics here that Mary has done the right thing. And the Lord said that her act of worship would be remembered. Every time this scripture is read, that prediction is fulfilled. Mary's act of worship here will be remembered forever. In the same way, our times of worship may seem like a waste of time and effort to the unbeliever, but such worship will be remembered forever. Worship not only brings glory to God now, it has eternal value. Worship is not a waste. What about practical application? Have we done what we could? Practical application number one. Have we done what we could? Notice in verse 8 once again, the Lord said, "She has done what she could." What did the Lord mean by that? Well, here's what he didn't mean. He didn't mean, well, she couldn't do much. But what little she could do, she did what she could. No, that's not the idea. He meant she did all that she could. She went to the limit. She went all out. She did all that she could. Have we done all that we could? Or have we only given a few drops of ointment to the Lord? Now, this does not mean we have to all be foreign missionaries or we can't have secular jobs. But are we holding back in our commitment? Maybe there's a ministry at your church or in your community that needs you. Have we done all that we could? Practical application number two. Is it possible that you are a Judas in disguise? Is it possible that you are a Judas in disguise? Who would have ever dreamed that Judas was an unbeliever? He's part of the group, one of the 12. He listened to the Lord teach and preach. He saw him do miracles. According to Mark 6:13, he was even involved in casting out demons and in healing. He mouthed a profession of faith. And I'm sure at the beginning, he himself thought he was a true believer. But now we see his true colors emerging. He despises Mary's act of worship, a waste of money, a waste of time. He sanctimoniously mentions the poor. But in John chapter 12, we're told the real reason. He was a thief. He used to pilfer from the group's treasury. He wanted the money in the treasury under their control so he could get his hands on it. He became disillusioned with the Lord's message and ministry. And now we see he even makes plans to betray the Lord. I'm certainly assuming that no one in the audience tonight is a Judas in disguise. But there's always the possibility that you're just religious and going through the motions for selfish reasons. Make sure you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Make sure you're not a Judas in disguise.